Thank you. All right. We're going to be in Peter this morning, 1 Peter. So find that. Stand with me. We'll read our text. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. For those of you who have been praying for my wife, Miss Melissa, she is, for some of you who don't know, she's in Missouri. She has been in Missouri for, it feels like, an eternity, but it's only been, I don't know, it feels like an eternity. I don't even know how many days it's been, but like a couple of weeks already. And helping Grandma and Grandpa pack up because they are selling their home and they're moving to Glendale and Western Hills Baptist Church. And we are excited, but they have lived in that house for a couple of decades, if you know what I mean. And so they have a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of things that goes into the process of selling a home and getting the process going that way. And so a lot of work to be done. She's been working hard. Continue to pray for her health. She is healthy, obviously, but when you start moving things that haven't been moved for like 20 years, there's dust there and a lot of other things, you know, and so she's just battling with those allergies related to that. And of course, there in the Midwest, the season of mowing the lawn and all of those allergies that are there and the humidity that's related, all that, she is just not feeling well. She's not sleeping well. And I would really like that she wouldn't get very sick. I just don't want that. So if you pray for her about that, that'd be a great blessing. And we'll look forward to getting her back as soon as possible. We just need to keep praying. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. And our text is verse 9 and 10. But I don't want to start there. Let's back up a little bit. Let's start on verse 7. We'll just get a running start. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So we're talking about Jesus here. Look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we're talking about Jesus and why he came to this earth, and that he was rejected, but yet he became the head of the corner, or the solid foundation on which any spiritual life is built. Amen. If you're going to try to build a spiritual life that has any meaning, and you're going to do it on anything other than Christ, then you're building on shaky foundation. Okay. Now our text, verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're going to be talking about leaving the darkness behind this morning. Leaving the darkness behind. Father, we need your touch this morning. I pray you'd bless the lesson. Help our hearts to be open. I pray you'd speak to us, please. Help us through the work of the Holy Ghost to see you in a clear way. And then, Lord, I pray for courage. Strengthen courage in the hearts of your people, that we would see you, know your will, and then through your strength and courage that you give us, take steps of obedience and faith. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Halloween's one of those, you know, things the world celebrates, and really it is a day of darkness. That's the way I see Halloween. I don't see it as something that's innocent. That's just my feeling about it. I think that I'm in good company this morning, but I see it from the world's perspective. Certainly it's a day of holiday and fun and festivity, but if you just look at the, you know, what motivates Halloween, and if you just look at the imagery of Halloween, then you can see that this is not something that at the foundation is a wholesome thing. It really has a dark undertone, something that has an evil sort of foundation. And then, of course, there's the intricacies, or the, you know, the little decorations that Halloween has, like a Christmas tree. You know, it's like a dark thing, but then they put these little decorations on there to make it seem, you know, like a good thing. But it's really is a lot of darkness there. I remember when the boys were really little, and Grant would have been like 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5. just real small, and they loved to dress up, and their pajamas was like Captain America and Spider-Man, and they were onesies, and they would, you know, they would zip those things up, and the Spider-Man thing would have a mask, and they would just run around the house in their costumes all day long. Really, they would have to put clothes on, normal clothes, but Grant would always end up taking his Spider-Man onesie and putting it on over his clothes. And he would just wear it all day. And so they love to dress up like that and just have their costumes. So I remember one year, and we are so detached and separated from the Halloween festivities and all the things that the world does with that, we just never had done those things. One year when the boys were really small, we decided, well, here's what we can do. We can give candy away and attract to the kids that come through. And so we decided to do that. And we weren't going to go out and try to gather the candy, but we would give a candy and a track away to the kids that come through. And so we told the kids we were going to do that. And they dressed up in all of their stuff. And they were excited. And I mean, it was just, they were running around. They always were running around. But it was like extra running around, just excited. And I remember we had the bowl and the candy and the tracks. And I remember the excitement of the first time the doorbell rang. It's the first kid. And I mean, they were pumped and they were running back and forth and they ran over to the door and they couldn't wait for us to open the door and then put this candy and see, you know, what cool costumes the other kids had and all of that. So they were excited. So we opened the door and the first kids that visited our house had a mask on that was like, it was all, the face was all tore up and it had, you know, worms and all kinds of stuff coming out of it. It was really scary. And I remember Grant, we opened the door and Grant saw that and he screamed and then he ran upstairs as quickly as he could, crying. And that's when I realized maybe we made a mistake on this strategy, you know, and we gave the track, and then of course we gave tracks to several, and not every kid was like that, but it happened to be that the first one was the scariest kid, I think, in the whole neighborhood, you know, and it just terrified him. We didn't do that anymore, as you can imagine, and definitely Grant did not come to the door anymore that night. I mean, it was done. It was like, that was all I needed. I'm out. I'm not interested. This is not what I was thinking. And really, the darkness, that illustrates really the darkness of the world. Listen, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be Halloween for us to know that we live in a dark world. The world is dark. And the scriptures talk about darkness. The devil works in the darkness. Can I get an amen to that? The devil works in the darkness. Listen to some scripture. I won't have you turn to these, but I want you to engage your mind when I read these scriptures. John 11:10 says this. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. And what we're saying here is the devil works in the darkness. And I'm not just talking about at night, literally at night. There's a lot of evil things that happens at night. But darkness is a spiritual condition. And when you have darkness reigning in your soul, the devil will work through those times. That's why if we're in a dark season and we're discouraged and we're down and if somebody was to come to you and say, "Hey, how are you doing today?" and maybe the best way you could describe your emotions or your feelings for that day is to say, "You know, it just feels pretty dark right now." You're really in a dangerous place. Because those are the times when the devil wants to discourage and bring you lower and bring you to decisions that not only will you regret, you'll certainly regret decisions made in the darkness, but they'll lead you ultimately to what the scripture says is death. So, you know, lust bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. And that's what the devil desires. He's the thief. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill your walk with God. He wants to destroy everything about what God wants to do for your future. And that's the darkness. In Acts 26:18, it says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Then it says this, and from the power of Satan unto God. So God wants to turn us from the darkness to the light. He wants to turn us away from the temptation of the seasons, or rather the temptation that we find ourselves facing when we're in the season of darkness. I mean, when we describe where we are right now as it's a dark place right now, then you're in a place of temptation. And God wants to deliver you from that. As a matter of fact, we should be mindful and fearful in the sense of who God is in those seasons, that we would be driven to God in prayer and humility to say, God, I need your help. This is a dark place I'm in right now. And I cannot make decisions in this spiritual condition. I need you to lead me out of this. I need you to lead me to the light. These aren't just metaphors. These are spiritual conditions. You physically feel dark. And God wants to lead you out of that. In fact, we need him to lead us out of that because the devil works in the darkness. It says here in Acts 26:18, from the power of Satan unto God. That's what he wants to do. In John 3:19, it says this. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so there's a conflict going on in us, even though we know we're in a dark place. This is where it gets frustrating, at least for me, and I would guess probably for all of us, because we know that we're in a dark place and we don't want to allow that darkness to cloud our decisions and the steps we take, the decisions we make, the path that we're on. We don't want what we're going through to cause us to, to motivate the decisions that we're making. We want God to motivate those decisions. But here's where it gets frustrating. If it was just a matter of us rejecting the darkness, leaving the darkness, as the title of the lesson says, and walking in the light, and it was just that simple, then my guess this morning is most of God's people that are here this morning, we wouldn't struggle so much when we're in those dark seasons as we do. But here's the reality of it. We have flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. I mean, they contrary one to the other, so that the things that, Paul said it this way in Romans 7, the things that we would, we do not, and the things that we would not, those are the things we do. So, you know, there's a conflict in our spirit, there's a struggle in our spirit going on, where we know what God wants us to do, but we're compelled to go the way of the flesh, or to go the way of the, like the scripture, like we're talking about this morning, the way of the darkness. And the reason Jesus said that happens is because we love it. We love darkness rather than light. And how ironic is that? Because I think in our soul we would say both things. I don't love the darkness, but then I do love the darkness. And that's pretty frustrating. And so there's a conflict that's going on. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." There's a spiritual conflict. In John 8:12, two more, listen closely. Then John 8:12 says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Jesus is now telling us where we can begin to turn from and leave the darkness and follow the Lord and walk in the light. And it's just to humble ourselves in his sight. It's to acknowledge that we need God to lead our steps and to surrender to whatever it is he's calling us to do. It feels like it should be simple that way, and it is. But it becomes difficult because of that struggle that we have. In Ephesians 5:8, it says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light." Rather, now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. And so this is what our calling is, to be children of light, to be used of God, to shine to those around us. You know, I think about my family, my kids. You know, I've been more sensitive lately to where they are. Caleb's 17. He's getting close to 18. I mean, he's right there at graduation and moving on to next phases in life, and I'm not ready for that. I feel like, man, I wish we could go back a couple of years, and then I could not only redo some things, but do a better job with things, like invest more and do more. But we can't do that. And so where we are with my family is I need to invest I need to invest the amount of time that I have left in my family, knowing that maybe the amount of time that Caleb will be with us, and then Grant is right there at the doorstep too. You know, these are you know, important years. These are precious years that I have where I can invest. You know, really what Caleb needs to see? He needs to see his dad walking in the light.
Amen.
That's what he needs to see. And that's what frustrates me about myself, is the times when I haven't been the example that I need to be to him. And those are the things I wish I could go back and undo and redo. But you can't do that. So what do? We acknowledge that we've been in the darkness. We acknowledge we haven't been what we need to be. We've been walking in the dark. And that has been our example to our family and to those around us. And so what we need is God to shine his light in us so that we can see his path. And then we can make a decision through courage to take those steps and just do it a day at a time. Today I want to be this way, God. Today I want to anchor myself to you. Today, God, I want to be right with you. And I want to walk in your spirit. And I want to walk in the light. And I want to think about the right things. I don't want to think about all the things I want to do. I want to think about all the things you want me to do and the people you want me to invest in. And I want to give myself to that. And I want to do it today because yesterday I didn't. And so, Lord, I want your help today that I might leave the darkness behind and walk in the light. Jesus says, walk as children of light, because there are people, and what he's saying here is because there are people who need to see that light shining from you and into their life. This is a process. You're not going to reach this in just one, you know, if you've been here, you're not going to reach this level in just one step. You can make a decision to set yourself on the right path, but being where God wants you to be and seeing that growth and seeing that influence and that example and the brightness of the light of your spirit and of your spiritual life to grow and have the effect that God wants it to have in those around you, it's a process to get there. I think it really starts for us with a desire to want this. And you know, Pastor, I want to be a light. I want to have that influence. I want to be that kind of an example. I want that. It really starts there. The process begins there. If you don't really want it, then you're not even in a foundation place to start. You have to want it. Like, I want, Pastor, this morning, let me tell you, I want to leave the darkness behind. That's a good place to start. And so the scripture teaches us then in verse 9, take a look at it with me. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. So let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, he says, ye are. And so in other words, what he's talking about here is not just personality, but what God is doing is he's changing us from the inside out. This is who you are. In other words, you're not who you used to be. This is who you are. Now, we understand there's a process of learning how to apply these things. He says you're a chosen generation. What's the first one? Verse 9. He says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. By the way, he's quoting from Exodus 19, verse 6, because this is the promise God made to Israel in the covenant. And we'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. But I just want to emphasize that in Jesus, this is your new new identity. That's the word I've been searching for. This is your new identity. In Christ, you are. This is who you are. This is God. This is who God made you to be. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You have a relationship that the world in darkness doesn't have. You have Christ. You have God. You are a child of God. Your identity is a child of God. And that makes you different than the world around you just by spiritual nature. And at the foundation, this is who you are. And you are made into this in Christ. And so, I mean, to start right there, It's a blessing to know, okay, so God has made us into something else from the inside out. And so if you're saved this morning, there is a desire in you through the work of the Holy Ghost to want to be different, to want to be a light, to want to be what Christ wants you to be. If you don't have a desire, then there's a problem at the foundation level with your walk with God. I mean, if there's not any desire at all, then I would be concerned about my salvation. You know, am I really a child of God? Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. God moves in. He lives in there. You are a different person. You're not who you used to be. You're buried in Christ and raised again a new creature. I mean, so you're not who you used to be. And God works in us. There's a man who's a member of our church now, Brother Ian. He's not here this morning. Maybe he'll be here in a little while later. I'm not sure if he's a pilot, so I'm not sure if he's flying today or not. But Brother Ian, whenever he and I met, and we talked about, he's been out of church since he was a teenager. And we were talking about his salvation testimony, and he's not a teenager anymore. He's been out of church for a long time. We're talking about at least a decade, maybe two. And so he's been out of church for a while. And he lives right over here, so he's continued to drive by our church. And he was telling me this. Something continued to compel him to come to church. Like, I know I need to go to church. I know, and he kept driving by, and something was in him saying, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. And while we were sitting there talking, we're talking about his salvation. He wondered, am I really saved? And he told me his salvation testimony. And I'm thinking, man, if I gave a salvation testimony that was legitimate, then it would probably sound like what you're saying, you know? But you know what? You know what can give him confidence that he's saved? One thing that can, not just the decision that he made when he was a teen, but that something was in him.
Amen.
Telling him, you need to be in church. Now, who would do that? It's not the darkness of this world, but it's the Spirit of God within, who will never leave you. You can leave him and you can be out of church for decades, but he didn't leave you. And there's something that's in us, and we know who he is, who's compelling us to come back to God. And this is who you are. Your identity is that you are a chosen generation. He says, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar, it has to do, let's see, I have this in my notes. It has to do with being preserved for God and belonging only to him. So you are peculiar to God, meaning you belong to God. You are his possession and his possession only. So you're not, the devil doesn't own you. Like, he doesn't possess you in any way. No, he wants to claim ownership over you, and he wants to compel you back to darkness, but he doesn't own you. That was broken. You are purchased with a price. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his purchased possession. You belong to him. That's what peculiar means. It means you are his and you are only his. Now look what it says next in that verse 9. After a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's called us out of darkness into light. That light is the life with God. We were talking about it just a little while ago. By the way, can I say this? And it's really not a side note because it's a key part of this verse. He talks about that we show forth the praises. And somebody who's walking in the light, when your life is right, I mean, praise is natural, isn't it? I mean, because you're filled up. I'm like, I have joy this morning. And we praise God for that joy, don't we? Thank you for this joy. And we can have it every day. We don't have it every day because we sometimes go back to the darkness. And there's no joy in the darkness. It's just dark. It's sort of, it's like sadness, There's not any joy there. But when you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, then you have joy. And as a result of the light that God is shining in your soul, he fills you up. And it just spills out in praises. Thank you. By the way, do you know what praise means? It means saying thank you to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says that. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto our God. That's what praise is. Praise is saying thank you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for being so merciful and gracious and loving and kind and filling me with this joy that I don't deserve, by the way. If you knew what I did, then you would know that I do not deserve this joy, dear God. But you gave it to me. Why did you do this? Because you love me? But why do you love me? I don't deserve to be loved, yet you love me. And so he fills us. And because of the joy and because of the peace, when it overflows out of us through praises, and that's what he's saying. Now, there's a phrase I wanted you to see at the beginning before it says, showing forth the praises. He says that ye should. Do you see that? Verse 9, look what it says. That ye should. Ye should show forth. I think the implication of that is that we don't always. Would you agree with that? We should show forth the praises, being out of darkness into the light, but we don't always. We at times go back into the darkness. And by the way, it's not because the devil owns us. He doesn't have a hook on us. He doesn't have some kind of a pull or string he pulls us back in. If that's the case for you, then it means you're not saved, because at salvation you become a peculiar people. The chains of sin has been broken in Christ. You don't have to go back to the darkness. But yet we get compelled. Jim Berg said it like this in Change Into His Image. It's like the world. It's like a lure in the water of life, right? And we're just swimming through life and living our life, and maybe in the light. But then there's a temptation, and it looks attractive. It looks good. And so we attach ourselves to it, only to find that embedded in that lure is a hook. And what ends up happening is the devil then uses those temptations to hook us and pull us back into the darkness. And so this is what Peter is describing here as somebody who should show forth, someone who's called out of darkness into the light. Look at verse number 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Like, so before we were saved, we weren't God's people. Like the nation of Israel, remember in Exodus 19, verse 6, at the foot of Mount Sinai, when God met with his people and said that they would be his people and he would be their God? This is a covenant relationship that's established between Israel and God's people. And then God said that they would be his chosen generation, royal priesthood, and a peculiar people. This is just what God said to the nation of Israel. They were not his people, but then there was a covenant that took place, and now we're his people. Look at verse number 10 again, the last part. Who hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you know what gives us the ability to walk in the light and to leave the darkness behind if you've gone back into it? It's mercy. God has revealed mercy in your life. Like, you know, does God ever run out of mercy? Does God ever get so frustrated with us because we keep going back into the darkness that he's like, okay, this is the last time. You know, God says that, you know, it's like, this is the last time. And then after this, there's no more mercy. God doesn't work that way. There are consequences, and we will suffer consequences of our decisions. But God will always be merciful to his people. Yeah. Always, mercy is always available. Amen. Doesn't matter where you are this morning in your spirit. It doesn't matter. You're like, well, I'm pretty down. Mercy is available for you. You can come back to the light. God can pull the hook out, and you can come to him this morning. You're his peculiar people. He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll continue to draw you. As hard as it is, I think, for us to comprehend, he's made that covenant with us. Yeah. Listen to this. It's like a marriage covenant. I say this at marriage ceremonies. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? This is what I say. Will you love her? Honor and keep her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her, as long as you both shall live. Do you so promise? What's the answer? I do. God has made covenant with you and me. We are his chosen people. And this is the covenant promise. that we will keep thee only unto thee. Do you so promise? Yes. But what if I've broken my promise? Then God in His mercy will call you back. Remember Hosea and Gomer? It's a picture that we get far away from Him and we break covenant, but He in His mercy brings us back. And that this morning, listen, this is a lesson of hope this morning for you. I mean, you get off in the darkness and you feel like there's no hope. I mean, I did it again. And how frustrating is that? If you love God and He lives in there, that's pretty frustrating. But yet God says, it's not like God is saying, hey, it's okay. No, it's not okay. But I want you to know I'm here and you can come back. And mercy is available. And you can be restored. You can leave the darkness and come back to the light. Now, this is powerful. When I was a kid, I had a skateboard. And I was in second grade. I talked about this on Wednesday. I can't remember if it was the first time in second grade or the second time I was in second grade. But anyway, there were two second grade teachers at my elementary school, and I was under both of them. So anyway, so I made it through the second time. But I was in second grade, had a skateboard, and I left it outside as a second grader would, like any of his stuff. It's going to get left outside. And it rained. And so then the sun came out and it baked that skateboard. And so all of the laminate that was on top of that skateboard to make it look nice was just peeled up. It was all folded and peeled up so that, yeah, this isn't going to be rideable, skateboard. And I was afraid that I was going to get in trouble. And I was showing it to my next door neighbor and he said, hey, I'll buy it from you for $5. I'm like, yeah. Now, when you're in second grade and you have no money and you have never really had money and your allowance is 50 cents every other week, $5 might as well. He might as well have said $500. I mean, it felt like I was rich. Do you realize how much candy I can buy with $5? And we're talking about in the mid 80s. You could buy a lot of candy for $5. And so I sold him my skateboard for $5, and I put that money in my pocket, and I'm like, let's go. I went to the convenience store, and I bought as much candy as I could, and I still had like $3 left. I was like, I don't even know what to do with all this money. I can't even spend it. I mean, I got candy. I got $3 more. I'm going to live the rest. I might retire. I could live the rest of my life on this, I think. That's how I felt. And I remember getting home. And the problem is all of this was behind the scenes. Mom didn't know about any of this. Mom or dad didn't know about the candy. I mean, about the skateboard, first of all, getting left outside. They didn't know about that. I wasn't going to let them know, oh man, I left my skateboard outside. Nope, we're going to hide that. And then sold it. That's even better because I get money and they don't find out about the skateboard. So then I get home and I'm in my room, close the door, and I'm starting to eat the candy. And I have the money. I don't know what I was thinking, but I had the money out there. Maybe I just wanted to look at it. And so I had the candy on one side of the pillow and I had the money on the other side of the pillow. And my mom walked in. She saw that candy and the stuff, and I tried to hide it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't know what happened here. And so then I had to spill the beans about all of it. And in the end, what was happening was, as I was living a life where I was trying to hide the things that I was doing, and my conscience was being struck by that, the guilty conscience, so that when mom showed up and she saw what I was doing, all of the fun was gone. All of the fun of the candy didn't taste good anymore when mom showed up. And all of that money, I was ready to donate it to whoever wanted it. Like this money, I felt like Judas Iscariot trying to throw that money away. Like, I don't want this money. This money is corrupt. I got to get rid of it. And I tried to scoot it away and give it away to somebody. I didn't want anything to do with this. Listen, that's the darkness of this world. The darkness allures you. It tells you it has answers for your problems. It tells you you can deal with things this way and it'll make things better. And so you embrace the darkness of this world. You engage in the activity of the temptations of how to deal with the problems that you have. Instead of just doing it God's way and doing it openly, we do it in darkness. And what ends up happening all the time is the Spirit of God strikes to the soul. And you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. And there's a guilty conscience. And you know what's far worse than just doing it God's way, which you're afraid of? Is the guilt that you have of not doing it God's way. Right. It's far worse. Living in darkness, it's not a place of joy. The devil wants you to think that you'll find pleasure there. It's like the candy, you know? And there is a level of pleasure or what, you know, like I think it was Moses, the sin of the world is for a season, you know, and so the pleasure of the world is for a season. There's a level of pleasure there in the darkness, but it always leaves you with guilt. And that might be where you are this morning. I've not been right. I've not been where God wants me to be. I've not been behaving and living the way God wants me to live. I've been in the darkness, and I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. I'm going to read some scripture to you, and we'll be done. Corinthians 10:12. These two verses I'm about to read you, you need to mark them and meditate on these this week, okay? Especially if this lesson is touching you. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, or rather 12 and 13. Listen to these verses. In fact, just turn there and we'll finish. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 10. Twelve and 13 is what we're going to read. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. All right, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a good verse, isn't it? Yeah. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. By the way, that phrase common to man, it means you're not going through something that everybody else doesn't in a way go through. It's not unique to you. We're all humans. We're all tempted. It's common to man. Common. Okay? Look what he says next. But God is faithful. Amen. That means he's merciful and he's always there. He's always there. Let's go on. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You should meditate on this verse this week. And if you leave the light and walk in the darkness, that you can know that God is faithful, he's merciful, and you can leave the darkness. You can leave the darkness and come back to the light, and you can do it anytime. Amen. And that can happen to you today. God, help me to see this. But what you need to do is acknowledge that you're being tempted, acknowledge that you're in the darkness, and ask God for his help. God, help me. Help me to see the light. God, I desire from within. I want to walk on your path. God, will you help me? And you know, he'll make a way. He'll make a way. He always does. If you really want it. If you really want it. Oh, yes. He's faithful. He'll make a way. You're like, does this really work, Pastor? Does it really work? It does. If you really want to walk in the light and you find yourself in the darkness at any given time, you just stop. And you pray, and you ask God to help you to see and make a way for you to walk in the light. He'll make a way. It's amazing that he loves us that much, but he'll do it for you. So mark it down. Meditate on these verses this week. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of leaving the darkness behind. And for some of us, I think probably all of us who desire this, it's could be said this way, leaving the darkness behind again. And we want that. So would you help us this morning to see you, to see the light? There might be somebody here this morning who is in a dark place. Now, I don't know that, but it could be. And so I pray that you would give them hope this morning to see that there's light and that you're faithful. And if we ask, if we seek you, you'll make a way and you'll help us to see. So I pray for strength. I pray for courage. I pray for wisdom. Thank you for hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.